Blog Talk Radio.
Precious saints of God, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. How are you doing today? I hope you're doing well. If you're not doing well, I have a remedy for you. One, listen to Manna. Two, draw strength from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And three, draw strength from the Lord by joining us tonight at our prayer meeting at 6:50 p.m. We're in this series called Full-Blown Revival in Samaria. You might be asking, what's a revival? Well, a revival is when God shows up and he gives spiritual life to things that are either spiritually dead or spiritually dying. Revival occurs when Jesus quickens the souls of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. That used to be you, that used to be me. We came to Christ. We're new creations now in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been revived. We have been saved. We've been redeemed. And now we belong to the Lord. And we're praying. We're praying for revival in St. Johnsville and in the surrounding areas. So our theme, our title this week is Full-Blown Revival in Samaria. We started last week with the Samaritan woman, and Jesus said, I had need go through Samaria. He had an appointment with this woman who needed God desperately. But it wasn't just her. It was her whole village who also needed Jesus. Let's look at the text for today. Let's open up our Bibles to John 4. John chapter 4, verses 28, 29, and 30. And it reads, the woman, referring to the woman at the well, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to all the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And they went out of the city, and they came unto Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we draw near again is our habit on a daily basis, to come to your table to be fed the rich, nutritious, soul-inspiring manna that descends from above. Bless us, O God, we pray. We seek you today. Today is prayer day. We're coming together in just a few short hours to call upon your precious name, to call upon God, to call upon our Savior, that he may be so gracious to us and pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Oh God, we're seeking you for a visitation. How we need a visitation. How we yearn for a visitation. We just don't want to read it in the annals of the church when you visited the church in this period and in this country and in that decade or in this year at that other continent. Lord, we need a visitation today where we are. We're in desperate need of being revived. We wait on you, Lord. Bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Yesterday we talked about the woman at the well and how Jesus brought revival to her and he revived her, and then it caught on. It caught on. It started with the woman, but then she became the carrier of the message. Jesus promised her living water. She had come to the well for natural water. She did not know that she needed living water. After conversing with Jesus, he says, give me of this water and I will give you of the water that I have. And she left there. She left the water pot. Why? Because Jesus filled her soul with living water. And she ran to tell the men, the leaders of the city, the Messiah had come. We need revival. Revival happens when Jesus pays a locale, a village, a hamlet, a city, a town, a nation, a visit. Revival is a visitation of God. And Jesus said, I need go to Samaria. To do what? To drink water? No. To have men drink living water from him. That was his mission. And mission accomplished. Today we want to look at, again, how do we secure revival? How do we get a revival? First, Jesus has got to visit the place. That's what we talked about yesterday. We came to the conclusion that there must be a visitation of God, not the visitation of some famed evangelists, and we love them, and we appreciate them, and we thank God for men like D.L. Moody. We thank God for Charles Finney. We thank God for George Whitfield. What an evangelist George Whitfield was. Oh, my goodness. The father, he was the father of Reformed Methodism, a great preacher. But revival doesn't come because a Whitfield shows up or a Moody shows up or a Finney shows up. Revival comes because those men present to us Jesus. Jesus. We need Jesus to be front and center if we're going to have a revival. So Jesus must come. Jesus must vouch for the revival. Jesus must back up the revival. He's got to support it. Jesus has got to be into it. It's got to be something he initiates. If we're going to have a revival, it's got to be Jesus starting it, Jesus backing it, Jesus seeing it to its completion. It's got to be a visitation of Christ. But secondly, and this is what I want to talk about today, if we're going to have revival, we can only talk about Jesus. Let us never make the mistake, those of us who are members of Grace Church, let us never make the mistake of talking about Pastor Torres. Oh, you need to come to Grace because Pastor Torres is there. God forbid that we should ever do anything like that. God forbid that we should ever talk up Grace Church, as wonderful as she is, as steadfast as she's been. Grace Church has been around since 1874. Or rather, 1847, excuse me. 1847. She's been around a long time. That said, we should not be promoting Grace Church as the end-all, be-all. That would be idolatry. What we should always promote is not our denomination, it's not our preacher, it's not our church, it's not our creeds. It's not even what we believe. We always need to push Jesus. Jesus front and center. Let me show you from the scriptures. I'm going to show you from the book of John itself. We're in John 4. But let me take you back to John chapter 1. Let me show you. John chapter 1. Starting at verse number 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is referring to John the Baptist. There was a man, there was a preacher, there was a prophet who was duly appointed and commissioned by God. We know him as John. This same man came for a witness. He came to bear witness of the light, that all men through the light might believe. John, I'm reading verse 8. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So John's mission as the forerunner of Christ was not to promote himself, was not to speak of his credentials and his calling and his miraculous birth. And John's ministry was not to emphasize himself. He came to bear witness of Jesus. If we're going to have revival, the one name on our lips is Jesus. Not Torres, not Grace, not so-and-so, not Finney, not Whitfield, not Methodism, not Lutheranism, not Evangelicalism. No. It's the one name on our lips, which is the name above every name, is the name of Jesus. We have got to push Jesus. All of our talk has to be whom? Jesus. That's John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. That's what John the Baptist did. But let me take you into John chapter 1, starting at verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him. And he said to those around him, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Notice, as soon as John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said to the people, he's it. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one you should follow. If you go down to verse number 35, again, the next day after, John stood again of his disciples with him. And looking unto Jesus, as he was walking towards them, he, John, said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard what John said, and they left him and started to follow Jesus. You see, my brothers and sisters, again and again and again, John the Baptist did not point to himself. He always pointed to Christ. In John chapter 3, that famous chapter where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, this is what John chapter 3, verse 14 records. These are the words of Jesus. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up." In other words, you have to promote me. I have to be lifted up. Everyone's got to be able to see me. You know, you can't see a person that good if he's mingled in a crowd. It's hard to see someone you're looking for if there's a dense crowd of people. But if you were to take that person and put them on a platform and raise that platform above the crowd, if you were to lift up that person, oh, there's my friend. There's the person I'm looking for. He's easy to spot. Why? Because he's been lifted up. And this is what Jesus is saying. In the preaching of the church, if there's going to be soul-saving revival, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. Here it is again, John 12, 32. What does it say? This is, again, Jesus speaking. He says, "And I," not we, it's not us lifting up the church, no, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth," if I am talked about being above everyone else, which I am, if the church dares to put me in my proper place, which is above everybody, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Where was he lifted up? Where was Jesus singled out? Where was he shown to be different from John the Baptist and even his own disciples? Well, he was crucified. John the Baptist wasn't crucified. The disciples weren't crucified. In verse 33, it says, "This said he, signifying what death he should die." The death of crucifixion. He was lifted up. And if you look to Jesus, who's lifted up, he draws you. You come to him. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who on Calvary shed his blood to redeem us to the Father. So again, John the Baptist lifted Jesus up. And when he did so, all men started to gravitate towards Jesus. Jesus said, John indeed was right. I do need to be lifted up. If I am lifted up, all men shall come to me. I'm a spiritual magnet. They will come to me. So now, let's go to John 4. And let's look at our text. Here is the Samaritan woman. It says in verse 28, "And the woman who had already been touched by Jesus," she's been touched and changed. She's been touched, quickened by the words of the Savior. What happened to this woman? Well, she found no need for her water pot. Prior to meeting Jesus, she was going there because she had a need for water, not knowing that she had a deeper need of living water. Once she gets the living water, she forgets about the water she came for, and she runs into the city, and this is what she says to the men. "Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" Then they went out of the city to Jesus. So notice he's the magnet. Why? The woman lifted Jesus up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We want revival in St. Johnsville? Let Jesus always and only be on our lips. There's no room on our lips for 10 names, 5 names. In fact, there's no room on our lips for even 2 names. We can only have one name on our lips, the name of Jesus. The moment you put 2 names, you'll have no revival. You'll have no, why? Because then the movement will be split in 2. Come to my church, come to Jesus, that confuses people. We can only preach what? Jesus. Jesus only. If we do that, he'll begin to draw men unto him. May I give you a few more scriptures? Will you indulge me? Let me give you 2 more scriptures. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Philip, one of the deacons whom the Holy Spirit promoted and made an evangelist, he is told by the Holy Spirit to go meet an African eunuch who's on his way back to Africa. And in verse 34, look at verse 34. The eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. He's at Isaiah 53, that chapter that talks about he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It's a messianic text, Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of another man? Now look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach unto him, what, Peter? No. The 12? No. The church at Jerusalem? No. The Pentecostal denomination? No. He began at the same scripture to preach unto him one name, the name of Jesus. One name, the only name that matters. You see, if we're going to have a revival, Jesus has got to show up. He's got to visit St. Johnsville, the person of Jesus, in all of his power and salvific glory. He's got to show up. And then when we show up to preach, when we show up to testify, when we show up to share, we can only have one name on our lips. That's the name of Jesus. Let me take you to Acts chapter 9. Go with me to the book of Acts. I mean, I can just take you from one scripture to another, but I'm just one more scripture. The Apostle Paul, who at that time was known as Saul of Tarsus, meaning rebellious Saul of Tarsus, Jesus visits Damascus, and he knocks Saul of Tarsus off his high horse, and Saul of Tarsus comes to Christ. Look at verse 19. This is days after Saul had been converted, when he had received meat and was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. When Jesus touches you, when Jesus changes you, you go Jesus crazy. That's how the revival spreads. Jesus touches one soul, and that one soul goes everywhere telling everybody about Jesus. That's what we need at St. Johnsville. We'll be back tomorrow to continue our series with full-blown revival in Samaria. I want to leave you with a beautiful song, a song that we love, a song that we cherish, a song that reminds us that in just a few moments we're going to be together for prayer. It's called The Sweet Hour of Prayer. May I see you tonight at our prayer meeting at 6:50 p.m. God bless you, saints. God bless you and keep you.
Oh.